I do appreciate you all's prayers for us as we were on the winter retreat. Some of you may remember on Sunday night, I came into the winter retreat with no voice. And some people say amen. The teenagers said amen. And they were hooping and hollering the whole way, and I was struggling all the way along. I tell you, though, going the whole week and then hitting tonight, and then we having the song service where we're having our favorites, it really brings the song service so much more alive when you've not been able to sing. And so, we quite often take so much for granted our voice. We really do. And I'm thankful the Lord has given me that strength back. And pray for me tonight as I speak that the Lord would give me that clarity of voice and that the message of the Word of God would be clear. Just want to say thank you to Pastor for the opportunity to be able to speak. And didn't exactly know until the week was there that I would be able to. And I never say no to that opportunity. However, I wonder if maybe it's the right decision after having about five people tonight say, I may slip out after service tonight. And I'm not even kidding. I had about five people tell me that. You know, and all that being said, I really do appreciate you as a church family. And the teenagers know this, and I tell them quite often, don't take me seriously because I'm always joking. And I like to have a good time, like to joke back and forth. And it's nice to know that there's a church family that's there. And then to see the other side of that, the support that you all have been, many of you, more than any other winter retreat that I can remember, have helped to bring these kids to camp. And praise the Lord for that. That's a ministry that you've made of your own. And I'm thankful for you as a church family to have a part in the young people in that way. And it's just a wonderful thing. Let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to us this evening, and then we'll get into the message of the Word of God. Our Heavenly Gracious Father, Lord, we thank you for this evening. Lord, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for all that you are. We thank you that we can come to you and that you do give us rest. Lord, we thank you as we've sung the things tonight that we can have victory in you, that there, if it wasn't for the blood of Jesus Christ, Lord, we thank you for the salvation that you give us and you've made possible through it. And Lord, we thank you for this new year which you've given to us. And Lord, I pray as you've given me this message, and Lord, as you, as I would give it this evening, that you would have full and complete reign through me. Lord, may I say only what you'd have me to say. May I say nothing more than that. And Lord, may you help each and every individual this evening, from young to old. Lord, may they receive all that is given with an openness of heart and mind and a willingness to receive. Lord, we thank you for the spirit of worship thus far. May we continue with that mind together. We ask and pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Growing up in the north, I had the privilege of being able to know what some call snow. And during this time of year especially, we would get snow, although this year has not been quite like it used to be in Illinois. We would get drifts. The wind would blow the snow up, and most commonly, it would always be in the same places within our yard every time. And then on top of those drifts, you would always get the snow plows that would come through, and sometimes the neighbors would plow our driveway for us, and you'd have this massive mound of snow. One of the best parts about the snow was not for me building the snowman, it was making a fort. And you get, whether you had snow pants on or jeans, you got your snow boots on and your gloves, and you just lay down on your back, and you're just kicking into that drift. I don't know if you've ever been there doing that. And you just hollow the whole thing out. And if you want to make it look just perfect, you take your gloves and you just smooth it in. And man, we would go to town, us as kids. Me and my three other siblings, we would make these big old forts, and you'd have a couple different rooms, you know. And but the problem with forts is that by the time you get to finishing it, you've already spent a good hour and a half or so, and you're dead tired by the time you're finished. Your legs are tired. Your hands are freezing cold. You've already gotten snow in between your pant leg and your boot. And so your feet are cold. And by the time you get in to actually enjoy it, you're kind of like, okay, I'm just sitting here now. What do I do inside of this thing, you know? Other than maybe the slight wind and breeze that it blocks from you, by the time we were usually finished, it was like, okay, let's go inside. And there was nothing more comforting, though, after having been active and out working within the snow, than to go in and get a nice warm shower to thaw out a little bit, and then for mom to cook some hot chocolate and in a mug and be able to sit on the couch with a blanket over you, and you're just kind of just like in this perfect, like, chill mode, right? In just a matter of moments, you're going to fall asleep. And, I think of that snow and how that often we don't we don't realize within our own Christian life that we can do very much the same thing and respond in the very same way. We get out in our church and we work hard to accomplish things, and we get something to look really nice. We build up a bus ministry. We actively get involved in a Sunday school program. We attend church faithfully. Maybe it just is. We work in the translation. We help in the nursery. We get involved in the sound room, and we get involved in the different ministries within the church, and we're actively involved, and we hit a certain point where we just get tired. And rather than allowing ourselves to come into the warmth, so to speak, and allow ourselves to be revived, we just kind of sit and allow ourselves to be unmovable. By the time you finish, I would finish making that snow fort. The reality of it is you're stiff now, okay, and you're cold, and you just don't really want to move. You just want to go inside. And how often in the Christian life we get so actively involved in church, and let me tell you, we're in an actively involving church here, amen, and we praise the Lord for it. But how easy it is to get involved in a very active church and to become stiff, to become stagnant, to become unmovable, to become no longer active. It's possible that we can become, as a church, people within a church, as nothing more than igloo Christians, so to speak. We're just allowing ourselves to sit within and not really do anything. We're just stiff. We're not really, we're cold. We're not movable. We're not, there's no fire within us. Pastor asked me to speak on this subject this morning. The idea of revival, I've entitled this message, Keeping the Fire Going. Keeping the fire going. We ask ourselves, what is revival? People might say revival is just another name for a series of special messages within 1 week. Revival is when a large number of people get saved. That's when you're having revival in your church. Or revival is a time when God actively is working in a widespreading, powerful way. All of these things, in more than one way, are really misconceptions of what revival really is. Some would even go as far to say revival is evangelism. While evangelism is definitely important, evangelism is definitely a calling of God, evangelism is not revival. Revival is God's people getting their hearts stirred, and catch this, on fire for God. Revival is God's people, you, me as Christians, getting our hearts stirred, excited for God. I wonder, does that define you in this new year, that you have allowed God to revive you? The teenagers, I know within themselves, they laugh. We had our first Sunday school. I could sense it even more. In the first Sunday, especially coming out of winter retreat, I'm all riled up, right? And the Sunday school lesson goes from normally being right here to like up here, right? And they're like, man, Pastor Stephen's everywhere. And the active involvement. And we sometimes we'll look at an individual and we'll say, you know, why is that person being a little bit so much more hooping and hollering? The truth of the matter is, God can bring an individual to a point of being revived themselves. And when we look at that individual and frown, what we're doing is identifying ourselves as being need revived ourselves. The Bible says and tells us in the book of 1 Peter that when others would look at it strange, we should not also think it strange ourselves, but yet we should unashamedly be living for God. That's in fact our theme for the teenagers this year, living unashamed for Christ. The Bible tells us that true contentment is found in godliness. Are we content in the very godly lifestyle which God has placed us in the godly ministry, under the godly pastor, in the involvements that we're in, our Christian school, our Sunday school programs, our soul-winning ministry? Are we content with that? I asked the teenager this morning, are we content? Are we unashamed of godliness and content with being godly? Are we unashamed of godliness and content with being godly? The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians, if you turn there with me, along this subject of revival. One person said, revival is the church falling in love with Jesus all over again. How does this fire, how does this love for God stay burning in our lives? How do we keep the fire going? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, a very small verse, but a verse that comes to my mind when thinking on this idea of revival, is found in verse number 19. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 19. Along this idea of revival, the Bible says this, quench not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. We have to remind ourselves that as Christians, the Holy Spirit already lives within our lives. Amen. The Holy Spirit already from the moment we accepted Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is there. Now, whether we've allowed for Him to indwell within us to the extent of Him leading us is a choice of ours. And when the Bible says, quench not the Spirit, this is what is referring to. Quench not the leading of God's Holy Spirit within your life. Quench not the conviction of God's Holy Spirit in your life. Quench not the working of God's Holy Spirit in your life. It's not to say that you'll lose the Holy Spirit. The unfortunate thing is we in our sinful bodies, we do sinful things with the Holy Spirit within us. Remember, the Bible tells us we're the temple of the Holy Ghost. Amen. The Bible says that we as Christians are to quench not the Spirit. The word quench has the idea of the pouring of water on a fire. The idea of pouring of water on a fire. You ever seen, maybe you've done this before, when you have a fire that's been put together and you just take water and just dump it on top of it. It smothers that fire. And suddenly you see a billow of smoke that just shoots up into the air. And in most cases, if you dump it fast enough and the wind's blowing, it's going to blow up in your face. You're coughing like crazy afterward. The idea of quench is that very idea of smothering. I wonder how many times we actually smother. We sat around a fire more than one time, actually, in the winter retreat. And it was actually cold enough you could actually enjoy the fire in that way. And there was a time or two when the wind would blow ashes or debris from the wood would blow up and land. And sometimes it was fairly large pieces. And I would see it more than one time when the teenagers were sitting beside me. They would take their foot and they would smother that little flame that just landed onto the concrete. You realize that what happens as Christians when we quench the Holy Spirit, it's when we choose not to follow His leading, we take our foot and we smother the fire out. God's Holy Spirit's desire within our lives is that we would follow His leading, that we would go through with His conviction, that we would allow Him to work in and through our lives, that we would be indwelt with Him. I'm asking you as a Christian individual, are we Spirit-filled Christians? Are we Spirit-filled Christians? I once asked myself when I was in college, what does it mean to be a Spirit-filled Christian? It means that we're abiding in Christ. I heard my instructor tell it to me this way. As you live, you abide, you dwell in your home. So the same is with being a Spirit-filled Christian, abiding in Christ. You are living, you're dwelling, you're staying there. This is home. This is where your living place. This is where you want to stay. This is the place that you find comfort, that you find peace. This is the place where you would consider for family to be. It's the place where the Holy Spirit is. The Bible says, quench not the Spirit. If you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter number 2, I'm going to be turning to a few different passages, so stay with me the best that you can. We're in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us, is a fire which comes from God. And we think on this idea of revival, we think of the Holy Spirit Himself. In Acts chapter 2, we see really in many cases one of the first instances of the very fire of the Holy Spirit coming down upon Christians. Verse number 3, Acts chapter 2, verse 3, the Bible says, "And there appeared unto them cloven tongues," that being many tongues, "like as of," what? "Fire. And it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with," what? "The Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." You say, oh, we're talking about tongues tonight. No, we're talking about the power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us that here's where revival begins. It begins in your own individual life. It begins where the Holy Spirit dwells, and it begins where you as an individual choose to yield to Him. Are you yielding to the power of the Holy Spirit? We talked together, and we're studying the book of Acts in my Bible class, and there's a difference between being baptized in the Holy Spirit and being a Spirit-filled Christian. Being baptized is what happens when you become a Christian. The Bible tells us that you are now submerged in Christ. As we might think of baptism, it's a complete dunking, a complete submerging, immersing of yourself. The Bible says that when you become a Christian, you're baptized in Christ. The Spirit-filled Christian has to yield, though. We have to yield. The individual that says, oh, well, I'm following the leading of the Holy Spirit, but yet turning around and living an ungodly lifestyle is not living a Spirit-filled life. Amen? The Bible tells us, as Christians, there is a fire that is already within us. But we've got to choose to stir up that fire. That's why 2 Timothy, why don't you turn there with me? 2 Timothy chapter 1 gives us another thought on this subject. Some of you already know to where I'm going with this. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 6. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 6. The Bible says, "Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God, which is in thee, by the putting on of my hands." The Bible says, and that very idea of stirring up, it means to cause to burn, to cause to burn. Every year at Southland, whether we go for summer camp or the winter retreat, we always have what we call church groups. And there's a point in time, usually towards about the middle of our time there, that our church group, above any other time within the week, our church group just gets together and we share testimonies, share what God is doing in our life. Well, this year at Winter Retreat, they actually did the church groups around fires. The pastor was joking this morning, they lit the camp on fire. There were 8 different fires all around the campground. And our fire particularly, it was kind of somewhat of a nasty evening because there was a slight breeze and then a little bit of rain. It was just cold and everyone's just kind of standing there other than sitting on the damp ground. Everyone was standing there at first and we had s'mores that we were ready to cook, and as Pastor Stephen kept rattling his mouth on and kept talking, we're just kind of like, come on, will you finish up here, right? And we finally came to the part of the cooking s'mores though. I was trying to teach him how to cook s'mores, okay? I felt like I was a father at some point, right? And actually taking my foot and knocking some of the logs over, and you've ever cooked s'mores over a fire, you know that the proper way, okay, there is actually a proper way to cook a marshmallow, just so you know, okay? The proper way to cook a marshmallow is not to stick it directly in the flame, okay? Now, although teenagers find it very amusing to watch this engulfed flame, right, come up into the air, the idea of cooking a marshmallow is to slowly, like a rotisserie, right, JR, okay? You just slowly rotate. That was a joke, okay? You're slowly rotating it over a log that's not, but more than really embers that are going on within that log. And the Bible tells us that the idea of stirring up. We're stirring to keep the fire going. We're stirring to keep the fire going. The Bible tells us and reminds us with this very idea, some of us need to be stirred. Amen? Some of us need to be stirred. And may I say, none of us are exempt from needing to be stirred. We might use another word, stoked. Dad used to say that quite often, go up and stoke the fire a little bit. We used to burn our trash back home. If you had something you wanted to throw in the trash, just burn it. Okay, around here, you have to donate to Goodwill, and you have to own a truck to get it there, right? But back home, we actually just burn it. If it's a mattress or a couch or whatever, all right, we just burn it. The Bible tells us we as Christians need to keep our fire going. Amen? We got to keep our fire going. Some of us just need stirred up. We need stirred up. And the truth of the matter is we don't like to hear it. We don't like to admit it. But we need the stirring. We need the stirring. We're getting ready to step into stewardship month. Just before revival. I wonder if you allow God to stir you up before revival rather than waiting till revival to get stirred up. Amen? I wonder if you might set a resolution. You say, oh, we're already a week in. May you set a resolution from this point on that you'll allow yourself to be stirred stepping through. Amen? The Bible tells us that we as Christians are to keep the fire going within our lives. If you turn with me now to Habakkuk chapter number 3. That's fun to say. Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 3. I remember when I was in college hearing our pastor going to this very passage. Every time we would have revival coming right to this passage. And one thing about our pastor in college, Dr. Sexton, learning from him quite often, is repetition was so key. He would repeat, repeat, repeat. And as a college student, you would say, why are you saying this again and again and again? For this very reason, because I've never forgotten it. Amen? The Bible tells us in Habakkuk chapter number 3, look with me in verse number 1. The Bible says, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work. If you mark your Bible, I'd mark that phrase. Revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. The Bible tells us that if we are going to keep the fire going, number one, we must gain a burden for revival. Gain a burden for revival. The Bible says in verse number 1 that it was a prayer of Habakkuk. It was a prayer of Habakkuk. That word that seems a little bit odd and strange, Shigionoth, it has an expression of strong emotion. That's the very idea that's given there. The Bible says the prayer of Habakkuk the prophet given with strong emotion. I wonder, as an individual, your own personal life, if you ever truly desire to see revival within your own life, do you have a burden to see what God can do through your life? Do you have a burden to see what God can do through this church? Do you have a burden to see what God can do through you towards other people around you? Once again, revival doesn't start at evangelism. Revival starts in your own individual life. Until you get yourself stirred up and you get a burden for the need and you see the need for your own individual life, it is only then, that revival can begin. The Bible says it was given with a strong emotion. Turn with me, if you would, to Lamentation chapter 1. Lamentation chapter 1. This is a very interesting verse, and one that when studying it, I've never forgotten, and I believe is very fitting for this subject, which we're talking about tonight. Keeping the fire going. It begins by having and gaining a burden for revival. Lamentation chapter 1 and verse number 12. This is Jeremiah who's speaking. We know as the weeping prophet. He's speaking really in many ways. He is speaking for the people of Jerusalem, the people of Judah. He's speaking for the people. Many times you see him referring to as I, but really he's speaking for the people. And in verse number 12, the Bible says, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Behold, and see if there be any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which is done unto me, wherewith the Lord hath afflicted me in the day of his fierce anger." Notice that phrase, a very interesting phrase. He says, "Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by?" I ask you the same question. Is it nothing to you for all that's happening in the world today? Is it nothing to you that it would cause a fire to stir up within you? Is it nothing to you to see the direction that society is pushing our young people today? Amen? Is it nothing to us? How often we just don't think so little of it. We just allow it to brush by as an everyday thing. That agendas like homosexuality would be embraced within things such as Hollywood, in our public school systems. The Bible says, is it nothing to you? Notice what verse 16 says. And we're paraphrasing here in the sense, but within the context, he's speaking once again concerning the judgment which God is bringing on the people. He says, "For these things I weep. For these things I weep." Let me ask you, when was the last time that you had such a burden for others, that you had such a burden for revival within your church, within your own individual life, that actually drew you to such an emotional, drawn, physical, literal tears in your life? I have to be honest with myself, although I may not be an individual that cries very often, but when was the last time that I was so burdened for revival that actually drew me to tears? You see, the very expression that Habakkuk is bringing out in Habakkuk 3 and verse 1, when the prayer is being given, the Bible says it's given with strong emotion. It's given the very same way that Jeremiah is saying here. He says, "For these things I weep. For these things, it causes me to groan in my spirit. It's not normal." I think of Joseph and his response when Potiphar's wife ran after him. It was a shocking thing to him, not that she was after him, but that he would sin against God. Is it such a shocking thing to us that Christians, that non-Christians, are so openly sinning against God? The Bible tells us we as individuals, if we're ever to see revival begin within our own individual life, we must gain a burden for revival. And may I say, that burden for revival, once again, in that very connection of prayer, it comes right back to our own individual life where the Holy Spirit dwells. Turn with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. I want to give you some things that will keep you from having a burden for revival. Acts chapter 5. What can keep you from having a burden for revival? Acts chapter 5 and verse number 3. The Bible says, "But Peter said unto Ananias, Why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land?" We could go on. We know this being the passage of Ananias and Sapphira. They were appearing to participate and an offering where they were giving an entire piece of land when they were only giving actually a portion. You see, their sin was not in keeping the portion of the sale, but it was the matter of this, that they chose to disobey the Holy Spirit. In other words, they were lying to the Holy Spirit. What will keep you from having a burden for revival? First of all, lying to the Holy Spirit. I don't know how often we allow ourselves to not even think about that very idea. We do the same thing as Ananias and Sapphira. When we could give so much to God, and we're not just talking about finances. No one says you got to give someone, the church, your backyard, okay? The Bible says, lying to the Holy Spirit, are you giving God everything? I mentioned a moment ago, would you be content with nothing more than God and godliness within your life? If that's all that you had, if any possession, any family, any friends, of all that you had with God, would you be satisfied? Would that define you in your very life? The Bible tells us the very thing that will keep you from having a burden for revival is when you lie to the Holy Spirit. And many Christians today are faking, catch this, we fake living a Spirit-filled life. We fake it. We put on a facade for ourselves as though, oh, God led me to give in the offering. God led me to serve. Now, don't get me wrong. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we've got a bunch of fake Christians in Westside Baptist Church, but I am saying that if we allow our flesh to take preeminence over the Holy Spirit, then we have done just very that. We're living a fake life. We're living a fake Christian life. We're faking the Spirit-filled life. Are we acting as though we've emptied of ourselves for the Holy Spirit to indwell within us? Or is the Holy Spirit actually so indwelt within us that He's following our leading? You girls with me in the front? Okay, I may be up here, but I'm still watching you just the same. Okay? Look, turn with me now to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Keeping from having a burden for revival, number one, by lying to the Holy Spirit. Number two, by grieving the Holy Spirit. Grieving the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4, you say, is there a difference? Yes, there's a difference. Ephesians chapter 4, we'll look at the verse. The Bible tells us, Ephesians 4, verse number 30. The Bible says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. There's one thing I've learned in a marriage is that the truth of the matter, Jeriel, is that you've got two individuals. We're both sinners, and we're living with one another. We're not anything more than sinners. And when we think of our own selves as Christians, the Bible tells us that we can grieve the Holy Spirit when we have such a relationship with God, the person to whom we're living with. He's with us everywhere we go. He's within our body everywhere we go, everything we do, every word we say, every place every movie that we watch, every place that we take our family, every thought that would ever cross our mind, the Holy Spirit is there. And we have to realize with our own individual lives that we break our relationship with God also. It doesn't take, as I said a moment ago, it doesn't take very long for a husband and wife to find that you can very easily grieve that other individual. Just by a few words. Just by a few lack of words. Just by a few actions. How many times we grieve the Holy Spirit just by choosing not to make that relationship all that it should be. Just by choosing not to fall in love with God more and more every day. We know that as husbands, men, that should be the desire of us as husbands. We're doing nothing more than loving our spouses, loving our wives continually. Wives, we know the very idea the Word of God tells us that there is a submission toward the husband. To keep the relationship within a marriage right is that both the husband and the wife fulfill their roles which they've been given. And the same goes within our relationship with God, that we don't allow ourselves to do anything with our body, anything with our life that would quench, that would lie, that would grieve the Holy Spirit. We're talking about gaining a burden for revival. It can't happen by lying to the Holy Spirit. It can't happen by grieving the Holy Spirit. Number three, can't happen by resisting the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 7, verse 51, I'll read this one to you. The Bible says, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hard in ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as the fathers did, so do ye." Only one person that spoke so boldly like that was Stephen in the Bible, and the consequence for that was being stoned to death. Let me tell you, what he was talking and referring to here was bringing out to the people, here I am preaching, and you look at the passage, a very long sermon that's given, here I am preaching all the Word of God, giving you as clear as I can the gospel, and I cannot force you to do what is right. You've got to choose. And I say it's very possible that non-Christian, Christian, you're refusing to follow God's convicting of His Holy Spirit and leading of His Holy Spirit in your life because you're too proud. Because you don't want to do it. You want anything to do. You don't want to live that kind of life. You don't want to be looked at that kind of way. The Bible says that we're keeping the fire going. We must gain a burden for revival. Number two, we must determine our basis for revival. Determine your basis for revival. Turn with me, if you would, back to Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk chapter 3. And look with me in verse number 2. Habakkuk 3, verse 2, the Bible says, "O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work." The Bible says, in Habakkuk speaking, he says, "I've heard thy speech and I was afraid." You see, Habakkuk realized that what was going to happen to his nation was such an emotional thing, was going to have such an effect on the people that it stirred him up. When he's talking about fear, we're not talking about a reverential fear. We're talking about a literal fear. He says, it causes me within my own heart, within my own life, to shiver because I understand the wrath that is coming to these people. And it stirs me up. I mean, I say, the Bible tells us in Joel, in verse number 1, why don't you turn there with me, Joel chapter 1 and verse number 15. I told you we're turning everywhere, so stay with me. Joel chapter 1 and verse number 15. Does it stir us up to know the wrath of God that is coming, the judgment of God which is coming? In Joel chapter 1 and in verse number 15, the prophet speaking here, he says in verse 15, Joel 1 verse 15, "Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come." Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. The Bible says, "Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound the alarm." I love that phrase. If you haven't marked that phrase, do so. The Bible says, "Sound the alarm in the holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand." The Bible says, sound the alarm. May I just take a rabbit trail here for a second? Are you sounding the alarm? Are you sounding the alarm to let others know the judgment that's coming? Let me tell you, we all know that Christ is returning. We all know that every one of us will stand before Christ. And especially those who are not believers, they'll all give account before God. Are you sounding the alarm? Probably one of the most alarming things and recently that happened to me was when we were riding in one of those train trolley sort of things down, my wife and I, and we were visiting, and we're actually in Louisiana, Brother Byerly, of all places. And as we were riding down in this trolley, we'd only been on there for not even 5 minutes, probably just a couple minutes. I was just telling my wife, "Yeah, I've ridden one of these." "You've never ridden one of these?" "No, I've never ridden one." "Oh, yeah, it's really fun." And we're talking about it. And next thing you know, the whole train just jerks. And everyone, you hear this kind of this faint scream. And then in just a couple seconds later, you hear this louder scream and screech. And everyone's just kind of sitting there, and you see everyone sticking their heads out the window. The driver suddenly scampered to open up the door and run out. And I remember just sticking my head out the window and seeing nothing but two legs actually sticking out from those tracks. And thankfully, there was a guard that was there, actually helps with that sort of thing. Talk about a shocking incident. Talk about an alarming incident. We didn't ride the trolley anymore for that day. We actually walked to where we were going. But I wonder, does it alarm you? Does it alarm you to know the wrath of God which is coming in this world? It kind of makes me laugh sometimes within myself when I hear Christians sometimes go back and forth and back and forth, and they talk about, oh, our governmental leaders and our this and our that, and we talk about, you know, how bad everything is. And I remind myself in the back of my head, you know, the Lord tells us it's coming. or tells us the days are coming. And God says, sound the alarm. Sound the alarm. Determine your basis for revival. The Bible says, sound the alarm, for the day of the Lord is at hand. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 2, the Bible says, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. You know, I never quite understood what that verse meant, only but the last few words, the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. The Bible says, ye know perfectly. That word perfectly has the idea of diligently. You know diligently without any doubt. No one has to remind you. Pastor Stephen doesn't have to get up here. Pastor Butts doesn't have to get up here. We don't have to have a special evangelist come in and say so. Every one of us as believers, we all know perfectly that God could come at any moment. In the twinkling of an eye, the Bible says, no man knows the time or the hour. We know that God will take all those who are believers up to be with Him. We know that day is coming. But are we living like it? Are we living like it? I wonder, does that stir you up? Does that cause you to be so stirred within your very heart and your spirit that you say, man, I got to do more for God. Man, I've got to cut some hours in my job in order to do more for God. Man, I've actually got to cut some family time and do family time with God, family events with God. Man, I need to stop doing these sporting events or having this form of entertainment within my life. Stop doing so much of this and spend more time with God. Man, I need to stop giving so little to God financially and start giving more to God. Man, I've not been out to soul winning visitation and I don't know when. And I need to determine to do all that I can to not just in my own life, but lead my family to be a part of those things. Does that drive us? I tell you, that point alone for me, it says everything for me. It's, why am I not doing more? What more can I do? Does that mean that I'm a perfect Christian? No. That's why the Bible says I must, as an individual, yield to the Holy Spirit's power within my life and allow the fire which is there to keep burning. The Bible says we know the day of the Lord is at hand. Determine your basis for revival. Number three, recognize the blessing of revival. Recognize the blessing of revival. Turn with me back to Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk chapter 3. And looking once again at verse number 2. Habakkuk 3 and verse 2. The Bible says, in the midst of the years, make known, in wrath, remember mercy. We'll read it again. You think about that phrase. In the midst of the years, make known, in wrath, remember mercy. It says there in the end of that verse. Here's what Habakkuk's doing. He's recognizing that the coming wrath of God could not be removed. But yeah, catch this. He recognized that the wrath of God could not be removed. So his plea, his prayer, is for mercy. God, I know the wrath is coming. God, I know it's coming. I know what I even deserve within my own life. But Lord, would you please have mercy on me? Would you please have mercy on me? The Bible says in Lamentation chapter 3, verse 21 through 23, this I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. God has been so faithful to us and so merciful to us. The least we can do in knowing the wrath is coming is ask him for more mercy, because that's what we need. We're so undeserving. We don't deserve His Holy Spirit. We don't deserve that fire. We don't deserve His leading. We don't deserve everything which we have. And the truth of the matter is, we know this as Christians. But the question would be asked, as we read in Lamentations chapter 1, is it nothing to you? Does it mean nothing to you? And knowing the very wrath that's to come, and knowing all that we are to be doing as Christians and sounding the alarm, knowing diligently, we know perfectly without any doubt that God is coming back, that the world will someday be consumed. We know what God can do. No one has to tell us that. But why does that cause us from not having to not have revival within our own lives? Why does that cause us to not keep the fire stirred? The truth of the matter is because we yield to our flesh instead of yielding to the Holy Spirit. Are you yielding? Are you yielding? The idea of yielding is not stopping. Many of us will stop Sadly, some churches do that today as though they're doing some deep theological thing, and they just stop and they just dwell on this one thought continuously over and over and over, like a cow chewing on its cud, and just over and over and over. God says yield. Yielding is you're yielding, letting Him work in and through you, and then you keep going. When you come to a yield sign, if you stop in Houston, I know this much, somebody's going to honk at you. Yield has the idea of coming slowly and then keeping going. God says, keep the fire going. Keep the fire going. I wonder, is the fire still going in your life? Maybe you need a little stirring. Maybe there's some stirring that God's trying to do right now within your own life. Maybe it's just a matter of having a burden for revival. Maybe your whole basis for revival hasn't been thought on the very coming of Christ. Maybe you just haven't thought on the very blessing of revival, that God blesses us to have every day which we have, that God is so faithful to us to not give us what we deserve. And by the way, that God would give us every day that we have to live for Him and to serve Him. What an honor that is. The Bible says, we as Christians must keep the fire going. Let's have every head bowed and every eye closed. Nobody's looking around. I wonder if you're here tonight and God has spoken to your heart as He has mine from this passage. And you would say, in all honesty before God, Pastor Stephen, I need some stirring within my own life. And after hearing the message tonight, God's stirring me up now. Will you pray for me that as I step into this new year even further, that I will keep the fire going? Has God spoken to your heart in that way? Anyone like that here tonight? You say, that's me. I see those hands all over the room. Anyone else? Amen. If you take your hymn books and turn them to number 528, number 528, do you really want revival? Do you really want God's power?